21, the last part of it is question 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Let's all answer together. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. And then in Lord's Day 22, we take question answers there. What comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. And the last article there of our Apostles' Creed in number 58, what comfort do you receive from the article Life Everlasting? That inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. And with those last words of the Apostles' Creed, as our catechism explains them, we'll turn to the Word of God this evening from Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there now, and we'll read from the second part of that chapter. Passage of Scripture that I've preached on a couple of times, and which many of you perhaps this evening recognize as something that's been read with your families this last year, especially over the winter and into the spring, as we've done family visitations. That has been probably the most regular passage that we've discussed together. So these things should be pretty familiar to many of you. Let's turn there to Philippians 3 and consider what Paul has to say there about our citizenship in heaven. That's the sermon title taken from these words in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as our catechism says there in the words we just recited, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And you'll notice that in the creed, the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe those things. What does that mean? Do we believe those things are real? Is that sort of the minimalist perspective we'd take on those things, that we believe those things are a reality? There is forgiveness of sins, there is a resurrection of the body, there is life everlasting. I think our catechism is saying something more than that. Certainly, our catechism is. I believe it's training us really to understand. The Apostles' Creed is saying more than we simply believe these things are real. We're saying we believe in Christ that these are ours. There's some assurance then. Even in the Apostles' Creed, there's this statement of being assured of these gifts of salvation through Christ. That's really what our catechism is having us consider this evening. That through the forgiveness of sins, we do have this hope of resurrection and life everlasting as citizens of heaven now and forever through Jesus Christ. And with that, friends, let's turn then to the Word of God. Philippians 3, we'll read verses 12 to 21. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. The word of God this evening from Philippians 3, and just into chapter 4 there. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Well, back to that question, beloved congregation in Jesus Christ. Do you believe not just in the reality of the forgiveness of sins, in the reality of resurrection and life eternal or life everlasting? But do you trust, personally, do you, I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you believe that your sins are now forgiven so perfectly and completely by the grace of God that you are today an heir of resurrection life, of life eternal? Is that your confident confession of faith that you almost every Lord's Day say in the Apostles' Creed or perhaps in the Nicene or in some portion of our Heidelberg Catechism? See, the reason I ask that, friends, the reason I ask that question, is it more than simply your confession that these things are a reality? The reason I ask that question is simply this, that there are many, many who go by the name Christian who would readily confess to you that they have no confidence of those things. They would hope for the forgiveness of their sins. They're waiting to see how things turn out. They would think that maybe their sins were forgiven at one point, but, well, they don't know what's going to happen in the future. It remains to be seen if the body will rise. My body will rise on that last day, and I will be truly and forever a citizen of heaven in glory, in the new creation. Not just in heaven, but in the new creation, in the new heavens and new earth. See, friends, many believe that we can't be assured of these things. We can hope, we can talk about them, we can learn about them, but we just don't know yet. Those are future things, and isn't that what we'd normally say about future things? Well, we'll see, right? It's future. God knows, I don't know. But see, that's not what our Apostles' Creed teaches us. That's not what the Catechism teaches. The Catechism teaches us that if we are really confessing the Apostles' Creed with not just these vain words on our mouth, and nothing in the heart, but if we believe these things, if we believe in God the Father and his saving grace through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we should also believe he gives us, through the forgiveness of sins, both the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's what I really want you to be convinced of this evening and personally assured through faith in Christ of those blessings. Paul teaches us how we can be assured of these things in Philippians 3. Where he writes that our citizenship is in heaven. So first of all, first sermon point tonight, our heavenly citizenship is secured by our Savior who gave us his own righteousness. Our heavenly citizenship is secured by our Savior who gave us his own righteousness. As Christians, you see, we don't wait until that last day, the day of judgment, to see how things pan out, to see how our good works or bad tip the scales. We're not waiting for that. That's not our hope. We're not waiting to see if we will belong to the kingdom of heaven, if we will be citizens, if we will really forever belong to Christ. That's not our uncertain hope. No, we have a certain hope, as Paul writes here, of our heavenly citizenship today. Not perchance, Paul doesn't say in verse 20, we await the Lord Jesus who maybe will bring us into his kingdom, who maybe will make us citizens of heaven, possibly. No, he says, our citizenship is now, it is in heaven, and we await from there our Savior, the Lord Jesus. See, many friends would be waiting around as oftentimes very miserable, very doubtful Christian people. And certainly I would readily confess many of them are Christians. There's no question. There are many who receive very poor teaching about the assurance of salvation. There are, on the other hand, many who would presume to be assured of these things without having any faith in Christ, and that is equally a danger. But what we want to talk about this evening, as Paul teaches us here, is that if we have true faith in Christ, this is our certain hope, our confident expectation. Our citizenship is today in heaven. Paul says there it is a reality today, not because of anything he's done. He says in verse 12, as our reading began this evening, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Paul is ready to admit he's not yet, at the end, a perfected saint in Jesus Christ. He knows there's a long way to go. Even an apostle can confess this. He's not yet perfect. The resurrection about which he's talking there, where body and soul are completely integrated in holiness and righteousness in the image of God, that's not yet a reality, not for Paul, not for any Christian. But he says there, I'm not yet perfect, yet I know I'm a citizen of heaven. And the answer for how could you possibly know that, Paul, isn't that he believes by his works he will make himself perfect. That's not Paul's answer. The answer is actually earlier in the chapter, if you look at verses 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, hidden in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, we are not righteous in ourselves. Paul does not call himself a citizen of heaven because he thinks he's going to deserve it by whatever he does in this life. Now, he clearly tells us he is pursuing heaven. He is looking forward. He is forgetting what's behind. He's engaged in this struggle in the Christian life, the race that he's called to run as a Christian, and that all of us are called to run. Put off the old man and put on the new, to be that new man in Christ Jesus, to live a new life of obedience. That is certainly the calling that is ours. But we are not heirs of heaven. We are not citizens of heaven on the basis of how well we do. Paul says, we are citizens of heaven because of the righteousness that is freely given us, that is accomplished by Jesus Christ and credited to us, or imputed, as our catechism says. This is about the forgiveness of sins. I know Paul doesn't use that language here in Philippians 3. He goes on beyond the forgiveness of sins to talk about the gift of righteousness in Christ. It's important, friends, as simple as this gospel message is, it's absolutely fundamental that we understand it this evening. That each one of us tonight understand that we are citizens of heaven today, and in on into the future and forever, only because of the righteous work of Christ, his perfect work for us. Our catechism says it's not only the obedience of Christ in terms of his doing what the law requires, it's his satisfying the wrath of God against our sin. You'll notice in number 56 of our catechism, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, see what Jesus has done, brings us the forgiveness of sins, that God will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously, see, not only forgives sin, but imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. That's Paul's hope, that based on the death of Jesus, his sins are forgiven. Based on the obedient life of Christ, not Paul's obedience, not what he's done, his righteous works, but based on the work of Christ outside of himself, you see. Based on the work of Christ alone, Paul would say, I have that righteousness which comes from God. How certain he is of being a citizen of heaven based on that gift of forgiveness of sins. and perfect righteousness through Jesus Christ alone. Ours to be embraced only by faith in him, trusting in his work for us. We believe our heavenly citizenship then is ours today and always through the gracious gift of God, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. So if any of you, let me be very clear about this, if any of you hearing me this evening are one of those types who falls into the thinking that, well, maybe I'm just going to have to wait to see how things pan out in the end. If I'm really a citizen of heaven, if I'm really an heir of life eternal, of resurrection of the body and all of these things, I'm going to have to wait to see how well I do. No, you're not getting the gospel. You've missed something absolutely crucial. The gospel is that Jesus died for sinners to give us the forgiveness of sins, not a second chance, not the gospel of, okay, now you're forgiven, let's see how well you do. No. The gospel of free and full forgiveness of sins, that I may never more come into condemnation. That's the good news. Forgiven today through the death of my Savior and given his righteousness, that I may have utter confidence based not on my work but on his, totally confident that I am an heir, a citizen of heaven, of everlasting life. That is what the gospel gives us in the way of assurance through faith in our Savior. Let us not miss the gospel then, friends. Paul says he's got that righteousness, which certainly includes the forgiveness of sins. But even now, he says, he's a citizen of heaven. And read verse 20 again with me. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior. Isn't he coming back as judge, the Lord Jesus? We've given some attention to that weeks ago, that the Lord comes back in glory with judgment for the living and the dead. We say that in the creed, don't we? But here what Paul wants us to consider is that we as Christian people, while we will also be part of the judgment, we do not look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus as some judge who's going to weigh the good and the bad to see if we make it. We look forward to his coming and still expect him to come as our Savior. He is judge, and we will be part of that judgment. But he comes as our Savior. We have this utter confidence then through faith in Christ that we will never more come into condemnation, that the forgiveness of our sins, what we call justification, the imputation of his righteousness, that we're clothed in all of the perfect obedience of our Savior now before God. This gift, through his grace, means we are confident of our citizenship in heaven and that we will never more come under the condemnation of God. We welcome that Savior who comes as judge but as our Savior. As Hebrews 9 says, he will come again, but not to deal with our sins, but rather to bring us salvation. Wonderful, those words of Scripture, those promises. In whatever way the Lord Jesus will judge his people, there will be no wrath of God in that judgment. We have passed out of wrath because it's been put upon our Lord and Savior in his death. Let us then know, friends, embracing Jesus Christ this evening, if we've never done it before, but if you've done it before, wonderful, embrace him again this evening. Know the wonderful promise of the gospel that through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, our sins are fully forgiven now and forever. We are right with God, and we will be forever citizens of his kingdom, citizens of heaven. Well, secondly, as we read in our catechism, we know that what follows from this wonderful doctrine of the forgiveness of sins is the resurrection of the body, the hope that we shall rise again from the dead, that we are, in fact, that righteous in the sight of God, that through faith in Jesus Christ we are forgiven, that we are righteous, we are acceptable, that our worship is pleasing in the sight of God through Jesus. But this wonderful expectation as citizens of heaven that we will have a body that will rise from the dead and will be transformed into the glorious likeness of that body of Christ. So let's turn there. Secondly, to consider this point, our heavenly citizenship means not only the blessed afterlife of the soul, but also the glorious resurrection of the body. Our heavenly citizenship, the second point this evening, means not only the blessed afterlife of the soul, but also the glorious resurrection of the body. If you notice in our catechism, number 57, talks about the forgiveness of sins in 56, and then 57, right on the heels of that, what do you receive from the resurrection, or what comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body? See, our catechism doesn't want you to just know that there is a resurrection of the body, which is, I think, difficult enough to convince a lot of Christians anymore that there's a resurrection of the body. It's a shame not more Christians would confess the Apostles' Creed. We don't believe merely in an afterlife of the soul. We do believe in that, but we believe in much more. Paul would say in Philippians 1 that he doesn't know, he's torn between the two. Should he go to be with Christ if he dies? Or should he stay and labor, work for Christ and for the good of the church? He says, I don't know which is going to happen or which. He says, I know what I'd prefer. I'd prefer to go to be with Christ. He's saying I'd prefer death. Because if he were to die in the body, his soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. Our catechism reflects this comfort. That apart from the resurrection of the body, which is only on the last day, friends, right? One last day, end of this world, end of this age, there will be the return of Christ on the day of judgment, and he will raise the living and the dead before his judgment throne. But our catechism says in number 57 about the resurrection of the body, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, as Paul says in Philippians 1, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. We believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in an afterlife, and as I've read somewhere, and I forget where I read it recently, a couple months back, Christians don't just believe in the afterlife, but they believe in the afterlife. They believe there's a disembodied state where the soul goes to be with Christ. And that's wonderful. And we will know our citizenship in heaven in a greater way at that point than we've ever known it in this world. A far greater way, to be sure, as we're in the very heavenly presence of Christ. But we don't know what that will be like. Will you have eyes? What sort of heavenly form will you take? Will it be like angels? What is that disembodied state? Nobody knows. We have no idea, but we know it's citizenship in heaven. But there's more. There's more than, see, true citizenship for human beings who are body and soul. Yeah, there he is again, bird. True citizenship couldn't be disembodied. It couldn't be the soul without the body dwelling with God, because that's not what it means for us to be human beings. The body was good, the original creation of God. And our scriptures teach us everywhere that after that disembodied state, should we die and go to be with Christ, after that disembodied state, or sometimes called the intermediate state, we shall rise in the body and be transformed into the glorious image of Christ, even physically transformed, to bear his likeness in our new bodies, raised from the ground and made like his. Notice what Paul says here then in Philippians 3. That the idolaters, those who should be Christians in verse 18, many of whom I've often told you, they now, and now tell you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul seems to be thinking there of people who should be Christians, but they're false. He says, certainly they're not, theirs is not citizenship in heaven. Theirs is destruction. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, notice verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. Not who will remove our lowly body. That's not Christianity. That's called Gnosticism. Escape of the body from the soul. That's pagan. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Not the escape of the body from the soul. While in some sense we do long to be rid of the decaying, dying body, but not to be totally without a body, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, but to be further clothed with that new body, that heavenly, immortal, incorruptible body, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We don't believe Jesus only rose bodily from the dead. We believe we will rise bodily from the dead. By his power, he will transform the body, not remove it and get us rid of it forever, but transform our lowly body to make it like his glorious body. Yes, he has a body, even now. I've preached on that a number of times in this going through the Heidelberg again, and it always deserves mention that our Lord Jesus is our high priest, and he would not be such if he were not truly today man, God and man, and ever will be so. But we shall be human beings in heaven as well. We're not going to be angels. How many people believe that that's what we become? We leave this world to become angels. More paganism, not Christianity. We leave this world for a time to be disembodied, but we long to be further clothed. We long to be transformed in this body, which shall decay and be returned to dust, this body to be raised and to be made like the glorious body that even Jesus himself has today and forever at the right hand of the Father. That's our hope. That's where citizenship will be. Citizenship really isn't disembodied for human beings. It must be bodily, physical, at least in part. We don't make this strong divide or incompatibility between things physical and spiritual. That's more pagan Gnosticism. As Christians, we need to know about God's plan for the body. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 6? Your body has to rise from the dead. You know why? Jesus purchased it with his blood. We would often think, well, eternal life, yes. The forgiveness of sins, yes. All peace with God, reconciliation, heaven, and all of those wonders of his kingdom, that's all mine. That's purchased by his blood. But my body? Yes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, those last verses there, it matters how you live in the body because it's not yours. It was purchased with the high price of the blood of Jesus. Your body belongs to him, and he will raise it on the last day, even as his own was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, friends, we see this great hope that we have in Christ, our citizenship in heaven through the forgiveness of our sins and that gift of righteousness. We now know this peace with God belonging to our Savior, and we know that we will rise like he has. We will rise from the dead. By his power, we will be for a time disembodied if we die before he returns, but the ultimate hope of the Christian is a bodily one, that we will rise from the dead and be transformed, even made glorious in that new physical home, in our heavenly dwelling. Well, perhaps to be more precise, the heavenly dwelling is a mystery, and I don't know what it is, the disembodied state, but when Christ returns, our citizenship now in heaven will be earthly, and it will be resurrection life in the body. We should hold fast to that wonderful hope, and as we probably too often mindlessly recite those words of our Apostles' Creed, let us realize that hope that we have when we confess the resurrection of the body. On the basis of Christ, who gives us the forgiveness of sins, and on that basis alone, we know today, the body shall rise, even this my body shall be made like the glorious body of Christ Jesus. Well, friends, let's turn lastly to the hope of eternal life as we conclude the Apostles' Creed with that article. Not only the resurrection of the body, but eternal life or life everlasting. As citizens of heaven, we have this confidence that our sins forgiven, the gift of Christ's righteousness, we shall rise from the dead, but also that we will have eternal life, and that we in fact have it now. And the third point this evening then, our heavenly citizenship will be unimaginable blessedness without end. Unimaginable blessedness without end, for our Lord will have subjected all things by his power. In our catechism it says there, what comfort do you receive from the article, Life Everlasting? That inasmuch as I now feel, we already feel it, in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such that man can't imagine. That's the point of those words there quoted from Paul, I believe in Romans 11, but such as eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man therein to praise God forever. We can't fathom, we cannot imagine what that blessedness is. But Paul says it will come by the power of Christ. He will raise our bodies by his power. And in verse 21, we see that that power will be manifested in Christ in such a way that all things will be subjected to himself. Notice Philippians 3:21, that Christ at his return will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So when the last enemy, which is death, is put away and removed, we have confidence that every evil will be removed, right? That's what we sang earlier from Revelation 7. Those glorious spirits that shine. What is it that we long to receive in the end with them? Every tear wiped away. No longer hunger or thirst. No suffering. No sin. No warfare with the devil or any temptations in this world. No bloodshed. No rebellion. No disobedience. No sorrow. No loneliness. None of those things. No fear. Peace with our God. What will that be like? There's no telling. There's nothing to compare it to. It's without comparison in this world, which is a veil of tears. But friends, our passage this evening tells us that when that power of Christ is demonstrated at the end of this evil age, he will, in putting the last enemy away, death, when it's gone, all evils, all terrors, all dangers, all things bad, for the people of God, citizens of heaven, will be utterly removed when that last enemy, death, is gone. Let us embrace that hope and perhaps even think on it, those wonderful passages of the Psalms that speak of those treasures forevermore that we sang earlier this evening from Psalm 16, more that we'll sing later in just a few minutes. The Psalter is filled with those expressions of delighting in the house of God forever, knowing the sweetness of communion with our God. Revelation 7, Revelation 19 and 21 as well. Those passages that are so rich in explaining to us the blessedness of heavenly life. There's danger in speculating too much about those things, but I would encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I would encourage you often to think on those passages and have your hearts be stirred with expectation for that eternal life. It is not yet received fully in our earthly experience, but it is now ours. And the beginnings of that eternal joy, as our catechism says, they already have begun in us. We are already citizens of heaven. And as Paul says there, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If we belong to Christ, friends, we know that he has made us to belong to his kingdom. He's made us citizens of heaven. He's granted us the forgiveness of sins and confidence of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's ours now. We hope for it in its fullness in days to come. Let us thank our God for the gifts that he's granted us freely through Jesus Christ and not take these things as license to live however we want, because we can be assured, after all, it's all about what Jesus has done. So how we live doesn't matter. We can go on disobeying God. May it never be. Paul says here in Philippians 3, if you do belong to Christ and you know he has taken hold of you and he's redeemed you by his blood, and you know that he's granted you the forgiveness of sins and he's made you a citizen of heaven, Paul says you run toward him. You forget what's behind, you run on. You lay aside sinful things which so easily beset us and trip us up and corrupt us. You lay them aside, daily engaging in repentance from sin, beholding Jesus Christ by faith, running toward him because he has hold of us. Let us then press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's given us through the forgiveness of our sins, but it also does free us to run toward that high heavenly calling, the resurrection of the body and life eternal. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.